Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Stop and think for just a second of the model prayer that Jesus gave to us. A way to hang our hats on the subject of prayer that we can guarantee that is pleasing to God because we're following the instructions that God has given to us. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, in verse 1, we are told, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I love this because the first thing that we see in Jesus' life was that he was devoted to prayer. Sometimes we'll get asked this question on the radio. Well, if Jesus is God, why did he need to pray? Well, Jesus was not just 100% God. He was also 100% man. And I think it would be awfully strange if Jesus, being the perfect man, didn't pray. You know, especially since the Scripture instructs us to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If Jesus, the only perfect man, the only one who never sinned, never got it wrong, the one who was always right in harmony with God's will, made prayer a priority, I think we need to make prayer a priority, probably in a more intense way than any of us can probably imagine. And notice, it was contagious. You know, the disciples didn't look at the way Jesus prayed and said, "Well, better him than me. I think I'll let him handle the prayer part of things because, you know, it just seems like it's kind of onerous, it's kind of burdensome, it's kind of hard work." No, they wanted to get in on it. And they realized that they weren't getting the full benefit of prayer. They were probably borrowing examples of prayer from their childhood. They were probably looking at the idea of prayer from the rote lessons that they learned. They were probably looking around at the other people in the crowds that would gather together and had patterned their prayers after that. But they realized something, and I think this is beautiful. They realized that there was more to prayer than what they had. Do you realize that? That there is more to prayer, there's more to connecting with God than what you are experiencing right now. You know, I would think it would be the height of arrogance to say, "You know, when it comes to praying and really connecting with God, I think I've pretty much arrived." Not much God can probably teach me about that. I think No, you'd never think that. Well, sometimes in the back of our minds, we assume that. We stay stuck in these same old ruts and routines and rituals. Our prayers are less spiritual than they are superstition. You know, we think if I don't have X amount of time in my quiet time, then I'm not going to be able to find a parking lot when I have to go downtown next week. You know, it's so important for us to allow the Lord to continue to develop this connection, this communion with us in prayer. And the disciples, they'd been walking with Jesus for quite some time by the time Luke 11 rolls around. This has been over a year since Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. You might recall in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus gave instructions regarding prayer. You know, he said, first of all, when you pray, don't be praying like the Gentiles don't know God, who think they'll be heard for their many words. When you pray, pray in this way: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, that was a year before these events. And the disciples came to him again and said, "Yeah, Lord, could you teach us how to pray?" Now, notice how he responds. "When you pray, say," verse 3, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Period. Now notice something about this. This is even shorter than the prayer that he shared during the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't have the part about yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's just brief, and it's to the point. Couple things about this. First of all, this isn't supposed to be some rote ritual, recite off the top of your head sort of thing that controls our prayer life. This is a pattern for prayer. These are priorities within prayer that if we pursue, we can have, a guideline to keep us focused. Because that, I think, is one of the great dangers of prayer, isn't it? Drifting, getting to a point where you start out on the right foot, but man, you're out there somewhere else. Maybe it's one of the great dangers in a sermon like this. You started listening and somewhere you're out in the ozone right now. Well, come on back for a minute. I caught some of you guys in the end. How did he know? I've been in your shoes. That's how I know. But understand this. When I pray, that's one of the big struggling points, isn't it? Prayer is a different conversation than any other conversation we ever have, right? Because you're praying to somebody you can't see with your eyes. You're having a conversation with someone that, generally speaking, you're not going to hear with your ears. You are relating to someone on a spiritual rather than a tangible and physical level. And that can create challenges, and we tend to drift. So when Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer, it's a way to keep ourselves focused. And notice it begins with praise. It begins, just like we see here in Nehemiah, with this upward focus. As a matter of fact, it's another whole message to explore this pattern of prayer we find in, again, Matthew chapter 6 and again in Luke chapter 11. But for our purpose here tonight, stop and think about something. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, and I think you can call it the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's the prayer the Lord gave us to pray. Jesus, by the way, never prayed this prayer. Did you know that? Because he had no need for forgiveness of sins like we do, right? But we do, so he gives us this pattern of prayer. But in this pattern of prayer, notice there are six petitions that we find within this pattern of prayer. Three out of those six have everything to do with focusing our attention on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Focusing in not on me, myself, and I, but on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, the first dimension to a four-dimensional prayer life, to truly connecting with God in a powerful way, is this. As we used to sing, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Spend some time focusing in on the person and the glorious attributes of God. Boy, you need a jumping off point. Well, Scott, how do I do that? What do I think about? Well, think about the goodness of God. If you want a list of things to go through, man, pray through Psalm 23. It talks about God's mercies and how he's our good shepherd and how invested and involved he is in our life. Boy, condense it down. Psalm 103 says that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Well, you focus just on those four attributes of God. It'll change your heart, change the way that you look at God. So the first dimension of a vital prayer life is this upward focus. We see the Levites leading the people in this upward focus. And again, we see the first two chapters of the book of Genesis represented here. But notice the second dimension of prayer begins right here in verse 7. It says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram, who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it to his descendants, you have performed your words, for you are righteous." Now here we see the rest of the book of Genesis represented here. Basically, God extending his grace to this man Abraham, calling him from a completely pagan culture, giving him great and precious promises, and blessing his family as a result of all of this. Then once again, we leap a little bit further into the future. Again, speaking of the attributes of God, it says, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt," verse 9, "and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and against all his servants and against all the peoples of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is that day, and you divided the sea before them. So they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters." Oh, I love that. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's deliverance in the book of Exodus? We've moved an entire book ahead into the Bible now. Again, we've gone 400 years into the future from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and God's deliverance of his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. A friend of mine, Jesse Kelly, has this Twitter feed. I followed on there, and he had an interesting topic of conversation. If you could be somewhere and live Twitter or live post a particular event in history, what would it be? And all kinds of people had different things they would want to see, but one of the ones that stood out to me was, boy, I would love to have live posted the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the waters, and what that was all about, to be an eyewitness and see those glorious things. Moreover, verse 12, "You led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them." Well, here we see the first part of the wilderness wanderings. They weren't wandering the wilderness now. This is the journey from Sinai to the entrance to the promised land. How God met their needs along every step along the way. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in the rebellion they appointed a leader to return them to bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and did not forsake them." Wow, the faithfulness of God in contrast to the faithlessness of man. Hold that thought in your mind. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell." Wow. God meeting every conceivable need the people had. In spite of their faithlessness, in spite of their grumbling, in spite of their complaining. Manna again? Oh, come on, we've made manna burgers and manna McMuffins and manna, you know. And God's going, whoa, 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 wait. You know, I'm keeping you alive in the wilderness here. I think you've lost sight of all of that. And, you know, the story goes on. The more God was good to them, the less they seemed to appreciate it. And yet, God continued to be with them. God continued to guide them and direct them and to lead them in righteous paths. Notice, moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven and brought them into the land which you told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Well, here we see the book of Joshua. Here we see the conquest of Canaan, the fall of the walls of the city of Jericho. God showing them that by faith they could enter into the promised land and that every good promise that he had made was going to be fulfilled. Nevertheless, verse 26 says, isn't that funny? The goodness of God and the nevertheless of men. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they were great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of trouble when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Now, notice something here. We see a summary of what we could call the book of Judges. Once the people were in the land, they didn't get rid of their enemies as God instructed them to do, and these enemies turned it around and afflicted them. They turned their backs on God, and when they turned their backs on God and said, God, I think we can do it ourselves, God said, all right, have it your way. And they suffered the consequences. But after they had rest, verse 28, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Here we see not just the story of the people of Israel, we see the story of our lives. The goodness of God and our immense, intense, dogged ability to ignore his goodness around us all the time. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, what has God done for me lately? You know, how has God blessed me? And sometimes, boy, I'll tell you, when we have trouble in our life, trouble can look an awful lot bigger than the presence and the goodness of God. But when we learn to remember something, that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, we learn to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our walk with God, then we don't turn from him. Then we don't go back to our regular, usual worldly ways and suffer the consequences. Boy, for me, one of the exercises that I do on a regular basis to keep myself in check along these lines is to go back to Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who, again, fills your life with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagles. And sometimes when I'm down and discouraged, I'll start out with that, forgives all your sins, and by the time I remember that God's renewed my youth like the eagles, it's a completely different thing. But it takes focus, if you will, to remember these things. And this is this second dimension, if you will, of prayer. Not just an upward dimension, but a backward dimension. Very helpful in our prayer lives to remember the good things that God has done in our lives. Not to focus so much on what we lack, or what happened that we didn't necessarily understand or agree with, but the things we can look at and say, yes, Lord, you showed yourself faithful. Yes, Lord, you showed yourself powerful. Yes, Lord, you have saved my bacon more than once in the past, and I know because you've done it in the past, I know I can count on you for my future. Now, Pastor Chuck Smith, as he got older and the time of his home going drew nearer and nearer, had a funny way of reiterating a very basic truth. He said it a lot, and I think he said it for emphasis. He said, where we have been in our walk with God is preparation for where we are today. And where we are today in our walk with God is preparation for the things that God has yet ahead for us. We start to realize that we are in process and that God is working out a glorious purpose and a plan. By looking back at his faithfulness, we can look forward with confidence. We can find peace in our here and now when we realize that God has been faithful before and he will be faithful again. But we only are able to grasp these things. We are able to look at our lives through an attitude of gratitude. What was the difference, looking back, between Israel when they got it and when the going really got bad? It was when they had their focus on the Lord. There is nothing that will elevate your perspective faster than taking time in your prayer life to look back in gratitude. Notice the scripture tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You want to honor the Lord? Say thank you to him. Say thank you to him. Use Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5, maybe as a template for things to be thankful for. Stop and remember how much God has forgiven you. Stop and remember how God has delivered you in the past, even through physical maladies and afflictions in the past. If you're staring down the barrel of something intense, God's been with you before, he'll be with you again. If you can't find anything else to be thankful for to the Lord, be thankful that you're not going to hell. That's a good place to start. That all happens by taking a look back at our life through the lens of gratitude. Again, that's that backward focus. Third part of a four-dimensional prayer life is an inward focus. Look at verse 32. It says this, "Now therefore, our God," whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you're always supposed to ask what? What's that therefore, in light of what you've done in the past, God, in light of holy history, in light of how you've dealt with your people of Israel prior to this time, "Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on our people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you've dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you've testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in that large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from your wicked works. Here we are servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." Notice we've seen in prayer life, bringing back up to speed again, this upward focus, focusing in on the changeless character of God. That backward focus, focusing in on God's faithfulness to his promises in spite of us. But now there's an inward focus, an honest assessment of what's going on within our lives. You know, we could sum all this up by the people of Israel, finally, in a moment of clarity and honesty, saying to God, in the words of the great comic strip character Pogo, "We met the enemy and he is us." You know, when I look at my life and I look at the problems in my life, most of the time in my life, I'm responsible. You know, where I am in this life, where you are in this life, can be summed up as the sum total of a lot of small decisions we have made along the way. And if we decide to say yes to God, then we're blessed. When we decide to take things into our own hands and do things the same old way, well, not so much.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior.